If you're just joining us, we're in a series called The Hands of Jesus. And the whole motivation behind this was me driving home and listening to music, and David Crowder's song came on, The Hands of Jesus, and just listening to the words and felt the Holy Spirit sort of convict me about the day and age that we're living in, where people are really struggling with the organized church and how that's working, and realizing that when you go through the Gospels and you see where Jesus actually went and who he actually interacted with and where his hands came into contact with the world that he lived in and what that says about him and what it should say about us as the acting body of Christ on planet Earth, right? If it was what he did when he was here the first time, why wouldn't it be what he's doing here now through us, the church, right? And so really wanted to lock in on that and sort of see where that led me. And so it was an interesting journey. And we started it off with the Jesus healing the leper and literally putting his hands on a contaminated individual according to ceremonial law, which would have made him unclean. Yet somehow the power of Jesus was so great that it didn't, not only did it not become unclean, it actually healed this broken man. We talked about how the hands of Jesus, when he was around, man, it crossed the gap with those who were outcast and those who were looked at as being lepers, not just physically, but being lepers to their communities, and how Jesus intervened in that space. And we often find ourselves preaching and standing on podiums and getting on soapboxes and preaching about those situations that exist in our world as opposed to doing anything about it. And when Jesus was here, he actually did something about it. And so we talked about where we should be in regard to those people that feel that way, that live that way, that actually are outcast. They're outcast for many reasons. They're outcast because of the color of their skin. They're outcast because of their economic situation. They're outcast because of their past history or what their rap sheet says about them. And they're just sort of outcast, and we sort of keep them outcast, and we keep them isolated, and we constantly treat them a certain way. And yet when Jesus was here, man, he didn't hesitate to talk to those people. He didn't hesitate to use his hands to make sure that they came into contact with him in that way, right? And so the church, right, we've taken up this position, in my opinion, where we've taken up this position where we've built a wall, we stand on it and we scream at our enemies, as opposed to not having a wall. We don't need a wall, right? We've got a mission. We need to go into that mission field and we need to reach those people. And guess what? Some of those people are lepers. Right, some of those people are in that situation. Now, last week, Aaron talked about the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, these were people that the only reason they came to Jesus was so they could get fed. Their motivation for following Jesus stunk. It was selfish. It's the only thing they cared about. And yet, what did he do? He didn't care. He fed them. He didn't sit down with them and go, listen, I know the only reason you're after me is because I fed you, and today you think I'm going to feed you again. I know the only reason you're here is because you got a really good bonus check this year, and next year you think you're going to get another one, and you're just going to follow me, right? I know that you're only here because you got a great report on your health report, and now you're back because you want another good health report. Jesus didn't let the individual and their motivation keep him from doing what? Letting his hands feed them. He knew why they were there. He knew why they were there, right? And I think about us, how and always constantly talking about it. And listen, again, I say all of this, and I hope you understand this. Listen, I'm not asking for you to be responsible. I'm not asking you to not have boundaries. I'm not asking you to not have some common sense. But I'm also asking us to no longer act like today in our world, that those are options for the church, right? These people that are on the receiving end of what Jesus did and where he went and what they did should be a message for who we are today. And so we have a tendency to want to really cross-examine people, right? We want to cross-examine them. Well, what's your heart? What are you doing? What's going on? Listen, you don't know. You don't know what it is, even if they tell you. Because the Bible says the heart's the set above all things, who can know it? Only God's going to know what's in here, right? And Jesus didn't sit down on the ground that day with these 5,000 men and however many women and children and go, listen, if your heart's pure, you can come and eat. But if it's not, sit back down. He didn't do that. He fed them all, right? And listen, I don't know about you, but there are times that my motivation in coming to Jesus sometimes may not be exactly 100%, right? It may not be always on the up and up. What am I saying? I can tell you flat out, it isn't always on the up and up, right? There are times it's just incredibly selfishly motivated because it did go well yesterday and I want the same thing today and come on, Jesus, right? And he doesn't always sit me down and cross-examine me and making sure that everything's right all the time before he ever interacts with me and ever uses his hands to feed me, right? And the church needs to understand that too. Listen, there's going to be people in your small groups. There's going to be people coming on your weekend. There's going to be people who sit in your Bible studies, who go on your mission trips, and they're not always going to be 100% on point motivation-wise. Their desires at times may be selfish. Instead of just throwing a fit and going, oh man, I only want people to love the Lord, but Lord our God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't even do that. And we have to learn how to be better at that kind of stuff because, listen, there's people, by the time we get done tonight, right, between who's going to watch online and who's going to be on here, there's going to be 400 to 500 people, right? We can easily agree that of those 400 to 500 people, we are not all on the same page spiritually. Yes? We can all agree with that. And if Jesus only takes care of you when your motivation is 100% right, how many of you go without Jesus sometimes? Right? We just do, right? And yet somehow when it comes to us vetting people for our involvement or for the church's involvement, man, we're a lot harder on them than we are on ourselves sometimes. And so tonight we get to take week three. And we get to talk about the hands of Jesus in another environment. And it sort of pigtails onto what I preached about a few weekends ago in the book of Malachi, but I just did not want to skip it. And so I want to read some verses to get started, right? John 1, 1 and 2, the Gospel of John says this, in the beginning was the, say it with me, church, was the, it was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was, or the Word was, with God in the beginning. Verse 14, and that Word, say it with me, that Word became flesh. Stop. The Word becoming flesh is who? Jesus. It's Jesus, man. That's the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the name given to the biological human being born out of Mary, right? Conceived through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God, who was with God, who is God, right? And made his dwelling. So now the Word has taken on flesh and we've called him Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua or whatever you want to say, right? But the Word became flesh, made his home among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, from the Father, say it with me, church, full of grace and truth. Now read this one with me. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. Right? Grace and truth. Somehow, this has been, I mean, I'm 60 plus years old. I'm not saying my number anymore because I don't want to hear it out loud, right? So we'll just go with 60 plus. Or what do the things say? 56 to 65, I'm in that age range, right? Been doing this a really long time, and it doesn't matter what generation we're in, there's always a battle in the church between grace and truth. There's always a battle between Christians with grace and truth, right? Which one's more important, right? Which one's going to win, right? Which one do you lead with? The Bible makes this clear about Jesus. He came full of what? Grace and, right? In the Greek, order is he came with what first? Grace, and he came with what next? Truth, and all of grace and all of truth is found in Jesus, right? We need both. Titus 2 says this about grace, right? You can say this with me online in here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to. So do we need grace to be saved? Yes or no? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, right? God's grace saves us, right? It's important, yes? And grace is the idea of a gift, right? Something you did not earn, something you did not work for, something you were not paid, but something you received, right? Grace, it's a gift, charis, right? Now look at verse John 8, and let's see about truth. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this. Read this with me, church. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, right? And then he goes on in verse 32 and he says, you will know the truth and the truth will... Yeah, David, you can bring verse 32 up if you find it, right? Do we need truth in our lives to be free? Yes or no? Yes, right? Jesus said, if you follow my teaching, right? And then he said, because when you do, you will know the, say it with me, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do we need truth to be saved? Yes or no? Yeah. So which one do we need more, grace or truth? Let's take a poll right now. How many of you would say grace is more important? Cowards. How many of you would say truth is more important? And how many of you are scared to commit? And how many of you just aren't participating, okay? Yeah, right? But I tell you what, you can tell what the church believes most in by watching what they do. You can tell. You can tell by watching an individual what they believe in more, by how they treat people, whether they lead more with grace or truth, right? Now, here's the thing. Both of those things are under a microscope today in 2026, thanks to social media and thanks to the internet. And we have a generation now that's smarter than we were when we were that age because they have access to so much more evidence, so much more information. They may not be as wise as we are, but they're smarter than we are. And the reality is this, they know what churches stand for. They know what you stand for because they know who you interact with and they know who you talk to. It's just reality, right? And here's the thing I want you to get from what we talk about tonight. Grace and truth are not enemies. And they do not have to be enemies, right? They are just not enemies. The gospel requires us to be the recipients of God's grace. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And the truth, right? The truth is found in Scripture. According to Scripture, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the... No one comes to the Father except through me. So this man, the Word, Jesus, embodies grace and truth. We need him to be saved. Amen? So if Jesus embodies grace and truth, and we need both to be saved, then the people who are lost in the world, they need Jesus. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. They need Jesus. They don't need your form of grace and they don't need your form of truth. They don't need your theology. They need Jesus. They need Jesus, which means church, body of Christ, as the hands and the feet of Jesus, we need to be careful what we're giving them, that it's accurate according to the man, Jesus, who came full of grace and full of truth. We don't want to come with 80% truth and 20% grace and go, man, we're representing Jesus, because that's not true. Jesus came full of what? Grace and full of what? We need to learn how to do that. I think we can learn a little bit about that tonight when we look at the text. Here's two things I'm just going to point out tonight. Here's one, troubled in spirit. Anybody ever been troubled in your spirit? Right? Know how uneasy that feels? Right? It's the idea, that Greek word there, troubled, right, is the idea of something that should be stable that's just being shaken back and forth. Just blah, blah, blah. It's like the washing machine you have in your house when the spinner thing in the middle, right, is out of whack and it's like blah, 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 blah. Anybody, right? If you live in an apartment complex and your neighbor upstairs has one of those, you'll never forget it, all right? And so I want to read a text for you. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read this together. I know you've gotten comfortable. I don't want you to get comfortable, so I'm going to ask you to stand. Out of respect for God's word, let's read this account in John 13. We're in the upper room, right, before Jesus' arrest. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. I tell you the truth, one of you, now there's the 12, Jesus in there, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another. I mean, this is a staggering statement for them to hear on the night before everything that he's predicted. They don't know what's going on. He tells them, one of you is going to betray me. Disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining next to him. So Peter mentioned to John and asked him to say to him, which one does he mean? Leaning back against Jesus, John asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, say it with me, church, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, right? Thank you for finishing that. I gave up, okay? He goes on in the next verse, says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus said to him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. You can be seated. So let's talk about this hands and feet of Jesus when we're talking about people who are not our friends. They're our enemies, right? So here's the first thing I want to point out. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know in the upper room who was going to betray him, yes or no? According to Scripture, we know. We know that he knew, right? And if Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, he knew in that room that Judas was his enemy, yes or no? 100%, right? I mean, the great thing about reading Scripture at times is you can be really, really simple and be very, very smart at the same time. If Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, turn him over to the authorities, he knew that Judas was his enemy in that moment. And yet, what did Jesus do? The Bible says he took a piece of bread and he dipped it. That Greek word is bapto, right? It's not connected to baptismo, the word for baptism. This word bapto simply means an intentional act of putting something into something else, right? And so here's what you learn from the text. Jesus knew this was his enemy and intentionally, in spite of that, did the most relationally acceptable thing in that society, which was to share a meal with his enemy. The act of Jesus dipping bread to a known enemy, in a society where hospitality was one of the most revered things to do. And eating a meal with somebody was akin to saying, we're family. And guess who he did it with? He did it with his enemy. Man, that sounds just like the church in 2026. That's our strong suit, right? Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 5 says this. You've heard, this is what the law said, right? You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and say it, church. Listen, if there was a church that could preach that, those churches would be full today. Because, man, we want to segregate friends and enemies. We're good with that, especially in the United States of America today, right? But Jesus said, I tell you, say it with me, church, of your enemies. Stop. Agapao, the love that Jesus had for you, a love that died for you, a love that saved you when you were still his enemy, when you were far off, you'd done nothing, you'd made no connection, you didn't even take a step toward him, and you know what he did? He loved you, which means he sacrificed for you. He laid down his life for you. He had no guarantee that you would respond well, and he did it anyway. And the Bible says, you do the same for your That's where the hands of Jesus went on the night that Judas betrayed him. Man, in 2026, we're just not very good at that. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you will look like your Father in heaven. You'll be his children. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, right? We're not special because we know Jesus. We don't get a special exemption for the troubles of life, right? He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, if you love those, listen to this, this is so us, right? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? You're just like the tax collectors doing the same thing. And if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than the non-believers are? Do not even pagans do that? So he says, instead of that, be complete, that word, right? Teleos, it means to be mature, to be fully fitted out, right? To be everything that you're supposed to be as your heavenly Father is perfect, which includes loving your enemies. Love your enemies. And yet we're so, like, we're just so sideways about that. Listen to what Proverbs 25, 21, this is even Old Testament, back when it said, love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Solomon wrote, if your enemy's hungry, give him what? Food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to eat. Why? Because in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you, right? A lot of people believe that because of Solomon's relationship to Queen Sheba, right? The Queen of Sheba, that he had a strong connection to Egypt and some of the philosophies and mentalities there, and it was taught in Egypt that part of penance, when you were convicted of a crime or you were guilty, was that they would place a bowl of burning coals on your head, right, as a sign of your guilt before other people. And what Solomon is alluding to here is that every time you do something kind to your enemy, feed them, give them something to drink, it's like they're walking around with a bowl of burning coals on their head that says they're the ones that are guilty, right? They're the ones that are guilty in light of you. He says, that's the way we should act toward our enemies. This is Old Testament, right? For those of you that love an Old Testament God, smite, smite, smite. This is Old Testament, right? Here's what New Testament God says in Luke chapter 6. I tell you who hear me, say it with me, church. Love your enemies, and not just that, do good to those who hate you, right? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on a cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks. Let's read that together. Give to everyone. Woo! And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back, right? I'm going to be moving, so I'll be leaving my garage door up. Take whatever you want, okay? Promise I won't come and get it from you. It's going to help me move, okay? That was funny. Is everybody okay? Listen, you can either have my humor, Joe's ridiculous Disney spell humor, or you can have Aaron's humor where you never know where it's going to end, okay? But you can't go to Tomoka and have good humor. It's not possible, right? He says this, do to others as you would have them do to you. He said, if you love those who love you, who cares? What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you don't believe me, go to a bar, go to a football game, go watch sinners love sinners. Complete strangers walking down the street after a football game, high-fiving, loving, buying each other a beer, giving them a pat on their back. Sinners do the same thing. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, no pat on the back. Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But, say it with me, church, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great. And we sons of the Most High God. You want to know why Jesus was troubled in spirit? Because he knew this guy was his enemy. He knew he was his betrayer. He knew he was going to turn his back on him. And you know what Jesus' hands did anyway? They fed him. They dipped the bread in the bowl, knowing full well, and still gave him an act of kinship, of societal acceptance, of family, in spite of him being enemy. And yet we live in a nation that's so divided that churches are now picking sides. There's only one side, people. There's only one side. It's God's side. And God's side says this. Our job is not to pick sides, but to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us and to do good to them who hate you. Because what is the what big... Listen, you are not a great church. You are not a great Christian if you only do it to people who do it to you first. That makes you just like everybody else in the world, right? And listen, we have a group of people that are growing up, and everything about what you see, not everything, but so much of what you see on the internet from the younger generation is they want to be involved in social justice, right? We want to make sure that everybody gets a fair shake. Everybody gets the same thing. We got the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer, and they want to make a difference. And that always cycles around. We went through that. We've gone through that many times in the history of our nation. The problem is the church should have been consistent through the whole thing. Right? And the church's job is this. We don't have to worry about social justice and have all of these dips and that go down like a government does. Our job is always to love the leper, to love the person who comes to Jesus with a false motive, and to love our enemies. If we actually believe the mantra, Tomoka's job, we say this. We exist to make it hard for people to go to hell from this generation. What people? All people, which means some of those are your, some of them voted differently than you do. Some of them are thinking differently than you do. Some of them don't believe what you believe. They think your best movie is a stupid movie. They don't like the things that you like, and they don't look like you, talk like you, didn't dress up like you, didn't come from the same place you did. And yet we say our job is to make it hard for people to go to hell from this generation. What people? All people. All people. Lepers. The people that are sitting on the hillside going, oh, we only care about Jesus because yesterday was really good to us and today wouldn't even be good to us. Nope. Can't have you in church. Nope. You're in trouble. Well, we don't want you because you're about to betray us. You're an enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. Here's what Dr. Martin Luther King said. Darkness can't drive out darkness, right? Only light can drive out darkness. Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that, right? Listen, we don't fight fire with fire, right? It isn't our job to do that. Our job is to fight hate with love and to fight darkness with light. Jesus did that on the night he was betrayed, right? Even though he was troubled in his spirit. Listen, I'm troubled in my spirit at times about the people in the world today that don't know Jesus, but man, they need Jesus, amen? And listen, I can tell you, being a person that speaks up here and speaks through that at times, that people hear it and they don't like it and they send all kinds of hateful things through the email and stuff. It's just not always pleasant, right? There are people who go to this church that I would clearly consider my enemy because of the things they've said about me and the things they've said to me. And I don't tell you that because I don't need you to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you that because the reality is those people are all over. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? And listen, nobody's sitting here thinking it's not challenging. It's incredibly challenging, amen? Listen, loving people that love you is hard enough, right? Try loving your enemy. It ain't no fun, right? How about doing good to those who hate you? That's just my favorite thing, right? Medium steak, baked potato, and being good to those that hate me. Top three, right? That's not us. And yet that's what we're supposed to do, right? And here's the second thing I'm going to talk about is no more of this, right? So I ask you to stand again. We're going to read five verses real quick here. I know. We're old. It's late. Let's get over it, right? It's like my doctor said, Cord, motion is lotion. So you got to get up, sit down, right? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, this is Jesus now out of the upper room in the garden, right? Being arrested, okay? The Roman soldiers have showed up. Judas has betrayed Jesus. So when Jesus' followers saw what was going on, right, or was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with the, right? So they want to know, should we get in the fight? Come on in, students, grab a seat, ignore the rope, go around, jump over it, right? All right, try not to jump over the rope. I don't want anybody hurt. All right, guys, why don't you say hello to our students, give them a hand. We get to close out tonight with a baptism with the students, amen. Check this out. So when Jesus being arrested and the Roman guards were there, one of Jesus' followers took his sword and struck the servant, we know as Malchus, of the high priest, and did what? Cut off his right ear, right? Here's what Jesus said. Read this line with me. No more. No more of this, right? No more of what? No more fighting, right? He touched the man's ear and he healed him. Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day," Jesus said, "I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me, but this is your hour," right? Listen to what Jesus said to these men who arrested him. This is whose hour? Your hour, not my hour, not God's hour. This is your hour when darkness will reign. I want you to grab a seat. Let's go through this real quick. I love, love, love this passage. So Judas was betraying him. Judas was stabbing him in his back. Jesus knew it. And what did Jesus do? He still dipped his hand in the bowl with the bread and gave it to Judas. Intentional act. Right? Anybody witnessing that in their society would have understood Jesus was saying that man is welcome here. That is exactly what it said to those people, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Man, none of that stuff is cultural. None of it is accepted, but it is so Jesus. Amen? It's what he does, which means we should do the same. And we're failing at times. We're failing a lot, which makes our message so hard to believe. But this is even worse now, right? Listen, Malchus was there as a Roman guard. His job was to arrest Jesus for Caesar. He worked for the Roman government, right? When Peter took his sword and cut that man's ear off, according to Roman law, Peter could have been executed for this crime. That's what could have happened. He could have been labeled a rebellious person. He could have been labeled a person causing an uprising. He could have been labeled a man who was resisting arrest, which meant it was a capital crime and he could have been crucified for it. And you know what Jesus did when he put the ear back on? He saved Peter from all of that. He saved him from all of that because that's what Jesus does. He saves those who are broken, who are wrong, who have bad timing, poor motives. But he saved Peter's life. And then Peter said this years later. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3. "Finally, all of you," this is the man who cut Malchus' ear off. "Finally, all of you," say it with me, church, "live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Now, that's all good. Listen to this. "Do not repay evil with evil," or 2026 social media, "Do not repay evil with evil," or don't repay what? "Insult with insult, but with..." So somebody insults you, Christian, your job is to do what? Come on, man. Your job is to what? Bless them. "Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Peter goes on to say, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lip from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." That's the guy that cut Malchus's ear off. Do you think he finally figured it out? Yes or no? Yeah. You see, the response in the garden was human. The human response is to pay evil for evil, right? To not do good to people that hate you, to repay insult for insult. That's what we do. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did was totally different. The man who was there to arrest him, to turn him over to be crucified for no crimes, had his ear cut off by his wonderful sidekick and defender, Peter the Apostle. And he didn't go, "Oh, nice job, Peter. I know you got my back." You know what he said? "No more of this. No more of this." This is not our job. Our job isn't to take up the sword and to fight enemies anymore. No more of this. Actually, the Greek says, "Allow this as of now." Meaning, this is permissible. There was a day and age where God's people took up a sword. That's, what did Jesus say? No more of this. No more of it. And if he said it in 30 AD, do you think he's still saying it in 2026? Yeah. Proverbs 20:22 says this. Don't say this. This is Old Testament God, right? "I'll smite you, God." Don't say, "I'll pay you back for this wrong." Instead, do what? "Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you." Or as the New Testament writes it, right? Go to Romans chapter 12. Skip 1 Corinthians 4 real quick. Romans 12 says, read it with me, church. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. How about this one? Do not repay anyone. That's not anyone that you love. That's anyone, right? Good or bad. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of
everybody.
If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Right? He quotes Proverbs right here. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, it's past time for the church to get this, right? Every generation has people who are enemies of the church and your enemies, and they don't agree with the church, and they don't agree with this, they don't agree with that. Listen, that's nothing new. And here's the thing that needs to be new. How does the church respond to that? Here's what Jesus' response was. No more of this. No more of it. Peter, put your sword away. Those days are over. You know what we're doing now? We're loving our enemies. We're praying for those who persecute us. We're doing good to those who hate us. If our enemy's hungry, we're feeding him. If he's thirsty or she's thirsty, we're giving her something to drink. We're not taking their insults and heaping them back to them. We're not getting in the blame game and the blame game and the name game and the name calling game. We're not doing that because the church of Jesus is to look like Jesus. Somebody say amen. Because people need grace and truth to be saved, and Jesus came full of what? Grace and truth. And if they need Jesus then, they need Jesus now, and we get the privilege to represent him. And man, we're just not very good with our enemies. And the louder they get, and the more things they post, the louder we get. And all Jesus says is no more of this, right? No more of what, right? No more of this. No more baptized aggression. No more assuming that because our cause is right, our methods are immune from critique. No more thinking that defending Jesus gives us permission to abandon the ways of Jesus. No more. No more of using our stand and our belief as a right to behave any way we want to. The ends do not justify the means. This doesn't. Because our enemies need Jesus. Right? The hands of grace and truth are not governed by the worthiness of the recipient, but by the character of the giver. We got to stop deciding whether people are worthy of grace and truth and start realizing our character, who we are in Jesus, should be enough to make that happen for everybody. Amen, church? All right. So listen, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Randy for our baptism and closing. God, God, you loved me when I hated you. You loved me when I didn't even care about you. You loved me when I didn't even know you existed. And your love for me wasn't just words. You didn't try to buy me with flowers. You sent your son Jesus 2,000 years ago to die for my sins, to make sure that I had a way to get back to you. And you gave me a chance to do that. You loved me when I was your enemy. And now that I say I love you, you've asked me to love my enemy. My prayer for our church, for all churches, is to learn how to love grace and truth so that we can love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, bless those who curse us. Don't repay insult for insult. Don't repay evil with evil, but learn how to be people who repay evil with good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.